Our first scripture reading comes from the Old Testament, Psalm 133. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred are together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessings, life forevermore. Our New Testament reading this morning is found from the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord! Son of David, my daughter is tormented by a demon!" But then he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's tables." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed from that moment. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Two groups of rabbis were having an argument at a synagogue. And Rabbi Isaac said, 14 other rabbis have agreed with me. Rabbi Herschel, please just accept our position. And Rabbi Herschel begins to pray along with two other rabbis who take his side. When all of a sudden, clouds cover the sky and a great booming voice says, "I am Adonai, the Lord, and Rabbi Herschel is right." And the sky goes back to normal. So Rabbi Herschel, Isaac, turns to Rabbi Herschel and says, "Please accept our position. You are outnumbered 15 opinions to 4 now." I have a confession to make. My sermon about small talk that I was originally going to preach this morning and wrote for this got scrapped when I got back from the annual conference meeting yesterday. I'm still going to use the opening line of Psalm 133, but we'll keep the small talk and we'll keep the Canaanite woman for another day. This weekend was full of good and not so good moments. Now, I lived in Indianapolis for 18 years, and prior to that, a year in Carmel, where the meeting took place. Now, 40 years ago, when I was there, Carmel was just this sleepy little bedroom community with basically two roads that dissect it, two lanes each. Not anymore. Back then, the 465 loop that goes around the city was 4 lanes. It's now anywhere from 6 to 10, depending on where you are on the loop. And it is always under construction, and never more so than now. I went up I-69, nice scenic little route, you know. Took me over an hour to get from the south side of Indy up to the northwest side where I kennel Scarlet. Scarlet refers that as to going to the big house. That's why she's not here today, because she's still recovering. Then came more continuous road construction as I made my way to the hotel and went through more roundabouts than I ever dreamed possible, and I swear I was getting dizzy from them. It was a nightmare. My anxiety was sky high. And this was aggravated more than by having to drive from Fisher's, where the hotel was, to Carmel, where the meeting was. And I can feel myself getting anxious just talking about it. Now, the good came from seeing friends and colleagues, moving worship services, great music, and outstanding and inspiring to go down to the Eden bookstore on site and buy some of his books. And you'll probably be hearing about him in future sermons. Anyway, and this is a long lead up, I apologize. The first colleague I saw was a minister I have known for decades. We're both retired Presbyterians who discovered the true light of the United Church of Christ. And he made a comment that I couldn't stop thinking about. He said he had wanted to tell me this for a long time and kept forgetting to say it when we were together. And he said, "Your first sermon in Vincennes," which was 2.5 years ago, "was a masterclass in first sermons." I was blown away. He said, "You really laid everything out for them openly, honestly, and candidly." Well, truthfully, I can't remember that sermon or the title, so I haven't been able to find it on my computer to see what it was that I said. I do believe I remember that you had two different color file cards, and I would ask questions throughout it. And we've done that exercise on other occasions too, but I think my question was, yes or no, pineapple is an acceptable pizza topping. And I was amazed that it was even. That question a lot of times gets yay or nay, and it's very off balance, but you guys were pretty even. Anyway, not the point. I'm sure that sermon contained our need for communication, for working together as a team, for learning to trust one another as we began our new relationship. And my brain kept coming back to Mike's comment as I listened to speakers and presentations, and I cogitated on it as I drove home once I was free of the terror of Indy traffic. And the more I thought, the more I realized I haven't been as forthright and open with you as I needed to be sometimes in my messages. I mean, during interviews prior to my call, I told you I would sometimes be blunt, but it would always come from a place of love. I love this congregation. It's not, but you know what? Neither am I. But you have become my faith family, and I thank God daily for bringing us together. How good, how very good, and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. That verse has been an earworm in my brain all weekend. As a faith community, this unity is a blessing. And you've heard me preach on this theme numerous Sunday mornings. But occasionally, instances arrive that may threaten our unity. And my dear, dear friends, I fear we are on the threshold of such a time. And I would not be fulfilling my duty as your pastor if I did not address this issue. You know, when pastors get together, they always ask, well, are you a pastoral pastor or are you a prophetic pastor? I'm a pastoral minister who really would love to be a prophetic minister, but that's not who God called me to be. So please forgive me if I get emotional. But know that it is coming from my deep, deep love for you all. Okay, everybody with me, deep breath. relax. We're going to get through this. Like many mainline churches, we are declining in numbers. And this pattern has been going on for decades. We no longer have 200 in worship on a Sunday morning. And we no longer have hundreds of volunteers ready, willing, and able to carry the workload. We are an aging congregation with a 177-year-old history to serve this community. And we have done so faithfully and continue to do so faithfully. We continue with numerous missions, and we have no intention of letting them fall by the wayside. We were founded by mostly German immigrants, and let's face it, they're stubborn and a bit contentious. Not that any of that has filtered down through the ages to you all. Our volunteers are things, but again, our numbers are dwindling, and our workers are feeling the weight of continuing. Our Sandy's Pantry leaders, who have served so faithfully for so many years, are looking to step away and welcome some new leadership. Our Kids Hope director is retiring at the end of this school year, and a new one needs to fill the position. These are problems facing churches everywhere, not just here, not just us. So what are we going to do about it? Now, I know that if I were to ask each of you what you hoped for our congregation 5 years from now, I bet I can answer it. I believe most of you would like to, most of you have the same vision because I read the surveys that you filled out last year. You want more people in the pews, younger people with families, children, youth, and enough money coming in to pay the bills and cover our missions. Well, unfortunately, many churches don't heed the warning signs. They keep doing things the way they've always done them before. But for some inexplicable reason, they expect different results. Well, that's not how it works. You can't keep doing the same things and expect different results. You have to take risks. Step out in faith. Do something bold and new in order to reap new outcomes. Now, I understand the need for stability, the desire for community and continuity, the yearning for tradition of how things are done. But all of us need to realize that is not the path for growth. At the conference meeting, I was welcomed by the leader of the Evansville Tri-State Association, with whom we are now aligned. 20 years ago, I served a church in Evansville Tri-State. And at that time, there were 32 UCC churches in the Evansville area alone. It was the largest concentration of UCC churches outside of Ohio. Today, there are 19. That's 30 years, mostly due to closings because their membership gradually became smaller and smaller until they could no longer maintain the building or their mission. And none of us, not one of us, wants that to happen to St. John's. This is our church home, our church family. So again, what are we going to do about reversing this trend? It won't be by burying our heads in the sand and continuing to do things the way they've always been done and hoping for some dynamic new outcome. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. And it is doubly so when they work together to discern God's will and God's calling to become what they are meant to be and move forward together. For the past year, we have had a small group of dedicated, devoted members studying the results of a membership survey and planning what we can do to help us move forward into a more dynamic future. Because we're not going to give in and allow our church to slowly fade away. And the first phase of the visioning plan is about to go into effect in September. And it is about restructuring committees and how they work. And this was outlined several months ago in the newsletter, and there's more information in the current issue, and there's also some handout sheets in the back for you to read more about this. And I can tell you right now that being a congregation of mostly German ancestry, some aren't going to like it. Some will actually hate it because it's a major change. It's not the way we've always done things before. And some are going to be willing to embrace it, accept it, and realize we have to make change. Others aren't going to be sure. They're going to be skeptical and questioning, which is totally fine. All of these reactions are valid. But we have to ask ourselves, how will this impact our congregation? Are we going to be open a try for the next year? Can we support the change even if we might not agree with it? We might not understand why. Can we agree to disagree over the change but move forward with it? Beginning in September, our committee structure is changing to make it easier for more people to get involved with leadership, to streamline the way we do things, and improve communication across the committees. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details because, again, you can find them in the newsletter and in the printouts. Is it different? Yes. Is it scary? Yes. Is it necessary? Yes. Are other churches doing this? Yes. Those who are growing and who are using their resources more effectively have been doing this for at least 2 decades. Our congregation has witnessed and experienced a lot of changes in our history. Once upon a time, our services were in German, and that changed during World War I. Once upon a time, volunteers cleaned the church, did all the maintenance themselves, provided all the secretarial duties, mowed the lawn, took care of the landscaping, shoveled snow from the parking lot, came to church in carriages or on horseback or walked, didn't allow women to serve on the board or serve communion. And we went from being German evangelical to evangelical and reformed to being the United Church of Christ. And sadly, we have also watched our church split for several reasons. But if we can weather all those changes, surely we can come together to make this transition without it becoming more of an issue than it really is. It is a leap of faith. It is going out on a limb. And it is something that previous pastors have already told you needed to be done, and nothing has been done about it. So my question to you this morning is this. Do we love one another deeply enough to work together to make this transition as smooth as possible? Do we trust God enough to step out of our comfort zone and try something new without hurt feelings? Do we value one another enough to be free to ask questions, make suggestions for the future of our congregation. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred spirits live together in unity. I have faith in you that we can do this. I'm also hoping you are hearing this as intended, with love, respect, and deep concern for our future, and that I'm still considered part of that future. My sermons are always reminding you how much you are loved by God. But today I want you to know how much I love you and pray that this will not be a point of conflict or contention. And I want to close with some words from the Visioning Committee's report about how we as a congregation need many gifts. Some people lead, some organize, some give encouragement, some make calls, prepare food, sing, ring, greet, build, teach, write, fix, or simply show up and help where needed. Every gift matters. If you are interested in serving on a committee, please prayerfully consider where your interests and gifts may fit best. St. John's needs willing hearts, shared work, and faithful people who are ready to serve together. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred spirit live together in unity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.